The Bible is a book of contrasts. As you read the Scriptures, you're struck over and over again. Light and darkness. Life and death. The broad way that leads to the destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. Walking in newness of life, walking after the course of this world. And many, many, many other contrasts. There's one in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul contrasts the old man with the new man. And one thing is certain as we consider contrast, especially that one, the old man versus the new man, that the number one dominating characteristic of the old man is that it's feeling-oriented. It's self-centered. It's self-following. And the number one dominating characteristic of the new man created in Christ Jesus is that that person lives dominated by the Scriptures. They're principle-oriented. Either principle-oriented, controlled and governed by the Scriptures, or governed and controlled and dominated by feelings. That's the contrast. I'd like to suggest to you tonight as we look to 1 Kings chapter 19 that here's an example of depression. Several weeks ago on a Sunday morning we looked at the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 and learn some things about the nature of depression. And we saw God's remedy for depression. And tonight we want to look at another of God's prophets, the prophet Elijah. And again, we want to see the cause of depression and we want to see the cure simply tonight. For you see, our feelings, our emotions, it's only one of two ways tonight. You either in control of your emotions and your feelings, or they are in control of you. Those are the only two choices, and there's very little distance in between. We want to look at Elijah. I think it's a very interesting passage. And I want you to look with me at verse 4. Because we see here a picture of depression. Word has come to Elijah that Jezebel has given 24 hours and she's going to have his head. And that news has caused him to run in fear. And he runs to Beersheba, leaves Beersheba and heads another day's journey into the wilderness. And we find him in verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah had a sinful response to this news that came to him from Jezebel. And that's what triggered Elijah's plummet into depression. And we marvel how a man could be on the mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel with God at the close of chapter 18, and four verses later we see him praying a prayer, "God, take my life." He's suicidal. He sees no reason to live. And what happened from the end of chapter 18 to the beginning of chapter 19? I'm going to suggest some things that happened, but we want to go back and review what happened in 1 Kings chapter 18. God had shown himself in tremendous power. What a display of the omnipotent, power of God on Mount Carmel. There's been a drought in the land. Elijah had hid himself for 3 years, and the word of the Lord came to him to go and show himself to King Ahab. In process of being obedient to that command, he encounters the prophet Obadiah. And Obadiah is searching one part of the country for Elijah, and Ahab searching the other half of the country. And wouldn't you know, the two prophets meet. And Obadiah says, "You really complicate my life. I'm supposed to be looking for you, and here you are. And if I go tell Ahab that I found you, surely God's going to deliver you, and he's going to have my neck." And Elijah says, "Let me set your fears aside. God told me to go appear unto Ahab, and I'm going to do that." So he does. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, you see this confrontation. Verse 17, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him," this is verse 17 of 1 Kings 18, "Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" So there's this exchange of calling names. Ahab says, "You're a troubler of Israel." And Elijah comes back and says, "You're a Baal worshiper." Notice verse 18. "And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." You know the story. Ahab says, "Let's have a contest. You get all your prophets together, and let's have a showdown on Mount Carmel." And they gathered their 450 prophets, and they met on Mount Carmel. And Elijah addresses the people in verse 21, and he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. As the story continues to unfold, Elijah says, "The God that answers with fire, let him be the God that is worshipped." And Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, "You go first." And they prepared their altar, and they cried, they cried and they pled, and on into the day it went, and nothing was happening. And Elijah began to taunt. He said, "Well, hey, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you need to cry a little louder. Or maybe he went on a vacation. Maybe he went on a trip." And they began to cut themselves, and nothing happened. And it was Elijah's turn. And Elijah says, well, Elijah rebuilt the altar, prepared the bullock, put it on the altar, had a trench made around the altar, and three times had them bring four barrels of water and drenched the offering, the sacrifice, so much that the water was filled in the trenches. And then he prayed. What did he pray? Look with me in verse 37, 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah prays. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And the story unfolds that Elijah commanded that the 450 prophets of Baal be killed by the sword. And then Elijah turns to Ahab and he says, "It's going to rain. and you need to get on before the rain comes, because when the rain comes, you're not even going to be able to travel. And that's how 1 Kings chapter 18 ends. And then we turn to 19. And we're told Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. I wonder if Ahab told Jezebel anything that God had done. Because this was a demonstration of the power of God. God came in a demonstration of power in response to Elijah's prayer. So we want to look at depression because it's quite a contrast from what happened in chapter 18 and what's going on here in chapter 19. So first tonight, as we consider this subject, on depression, we want to look at the nature of depression. And the first thing I note as we consider that is the surprising unpredictability of depression. Unpredictable in the sense that this is the prophet of God. This is the man of God that we find in verse 4 of chapter 19 asking for God to take his life. There's no point living anymore. The prophet of God, the man of God, the man who God used on Mount Carmel, the man who witnessed this demonstration of power of God. Surprising unpredictability in the sense that how quick he went from the mountaintop experience to being under this juniper tree and asking God to take his life. Isn't life that way? It's a roller coaster of emotions, a roller coaster of experiences. We can be sky high 1 minute or one day, and 2 days later we're in the pit of despair. All it takes is a phone call. All it takes is some unwelcome news. And sometimes all it takes is just getting up in the morning. Right? You ever get up in the morning and you just felt depressed? Felt under despair? And you begin to wonder, why am I feeling the way I'm feeling? And there was nothing tangible. There wasn't anything you could point to. That's how unpredictable and unreliable our feelings are and our emotions are. And if you're one given to living by feelings and emotions, your life is going to be like this. That's why we need to heed the admonition of Scripture and govern our life by the commandments of God and the Word of God. Surprising unpredictability. I asked permission to share this with you tonight. I had a phone call with Dwayne and Dawn Burns earlier. Well, maybe it was Thursday this week. They'd gone to the doctor for a consultation concerning Rebecca's eye. And it illustrates what I'm trying to say here. Is Dawn related to me? Oh, there they are. No, they normally sit down there. Dawn related to me over the telephone that the doctor took his glasses off and sit down, and Dwayne could tell from the look on his face that there was something wrong. And he said, "My heart just sunk. I just felt this sinking feeling in my heart." And then the doctor said, "I didn't tell you this earlier, but," he said, "Rebecca, for all practical purposes, was legally blind in that eye when I saw her before. And frankly, I didn't expect to see any change." But he said, "There's no human explanation for what I've just been able to determine. Her eyesight is about 20/40. No human explanation." And Dwayne experienced the gamut of emotions. That sinking feeling in his heart, he was way down here, and 5 minutes later he was rejoicing. Dawn said, "Praise the Lord." And they were able to tell him that this church is praying and that there's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. And the doctor said, well, whatever they're doing, you have them keep doing it. Well, that's encouraging, and they're rejoicing tonight, but there's still some concerns. So continue to pray for Rebecca, that God will be pleased to restore that eye to perfect sight. But what a roller coaster, isn't it? Life can be that way. We're considering the nature of depression. Depression can cause us to run from life's problems. And that's what we see happening with Elijah. Here's a problem. Word of what's taken place on Mount Carmel has got to Jezebel. And word comes to Elijah that Jezebel is furious with him. And she's going to have his head. But what did he do? He ran. He chose to run. And that's what depression will do. You give yourself to feelings. If you let your feelings control you, you will be a person that runs from life's problems. You will not be a person that stands and looks for biblical solutions to life's problems. And let's just say it tonight, we all have them. Problems are a part of living. Now, has God left us without any guidebook, any hope? No, He's not. We've got all we need for life and godliness. There's no reason to run from life's problems. There may be problems that you face that will force you to this book like you've never been forced. But does God have a purpose in that? Of course He does. But the nature of depression will cause you to run from life's problems. The nature of depression is debilitating. Look at what's going on in Elijah's life. It's debilitating in the sense that we find him sleeping in verse 5. Now, let me say this. Not all sleep is bad. Okay? But a characteristic of a person that's given to depression, given to letting their feelings rule their life, is that they sleep a lot, excessively. Why is that? Well, maybe the body does need rest. Maybe your body needs more rest than maybe another person. But perhaps it's your way of escaping life's problems. How you will run. It's how you escape from dealing with life. And Elijah, we find him sleeping under a juniper tree. It's debilitating in the sense that it made him suicidal. How could the same man who prayed that marvelous prayer in verse 37 of chapter 18, God, show yourself so that all these people will know that you are God. And we see him, Lord, take my life. I'm tired of living. There's no more reason to live. Depression is debilitating in the sense that it is suicidal at times. Another aspect of depression is that it grows in isolation. Notice what he deliberately did that made his problem worse. In verse 3, it says, and when he saw that is, this message that came about Jezebel, he arose and he went for his life and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. Here's a companion. Here's someone God gave him to walk with in life. And he said, okay, you stay here. I'm going to go another day's journey into the wilderness. I'm not sure if you're up on your geography, but Elijah was in Jezreel, up in Mount Carmel. And he went to Beersheba, which is directly south. And it's there that he left the servant. And he went another day's journey into the wilderness toward Kadesh Barnea, where the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. And we find him later on in this chapter at Mount Horeb, 40 days' journey further south. God had provided a servant A companion. Someone to talk with, someone to commiserate with. And he left them behind and he went into the wilderness alone. Let me just say this evening, the nature of depression is it will cause you to want to isolate yourself. Pull away from your family. Pull away from the people of God. And isn't it interesting that the thing you need the most is the thing you neglect? When you start to feel that way, the thing you need the most is the fellowship of God's people. But what's the temptation? Stay at home. Be by yourself. And that's what Elijah did. And it compounded his problem. Also, the nature of depression that it loves to grovel in self-pity. Verse 10. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel forsaken the covenant. And he says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Pity me. Poor me. Look at me. Life couldn't be worse for me. And that's the attitude we see. But further, depression is irrational. Think with me about this. What did Jezebel communicate in her threat to him? Verse 2, she says, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel wanted to really communicate her anger. So she swore to her gods. Now, what just took place on Mount Carmel? Huh? Was a clear demonstration that her gods had no power. They couldn't do anything. They were no threat to Elijah. They couldn't harm him. And yet, he took off running. It's irrational. And furthermore, he had every reason to believe that God would deliver him. Every reason. He'd seen this demonstration of power. God had hit him before, provided for him before. Why wouldn't God do that again? But he didn't think that way. His thinking was irrational. And here's a real example of his irrational thinking. Why was he running? He was running because Jezebel threatened his life, right? What's he pray in verse 4? Lord, take my life. You know, you wonder if God didn't whisper to him, hey, there's somebody that wants to do that for you. Jezebel wants to take your life. See how irrational depression is. Let's consider the cause of depression. What was the cause of this? Perhaps you're depressed tonight. Maybe you came to church and you fought feelings. You had to talk yourself into coming to church. That's a good thing. Sometimes we just need to have a little talk with ourselves, don't we? Well, what caused this depression? The first thing we want to consider is the physical and emotional exhaustion. There are times in life that the demands upon us, both physically and emotionally, set us up to the point where we are susceptible, more susceptible than we would be on other times, to this issue of depression. Elijah has exhausted himself. He's been under stress. And it's just a good thing to make a mental note. When you're under those kind of demands, just watch it. Watch that Monday morning. For a pastor, one of the worst days in the life of a pastor is on Monday morning. Why is that? One of the most demanding days in his schedule is Sunday. Both physically demanding and emotionally demanding. Maybe you have a particular day that you need to be aware of as well. But see, in that exhaustion, God sent an angel to cater a meal to him. He needed sleep, and we find him sleeping. As I said earlier, there's nothing wrong with sleeping. And sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is get a good night's sleep. Some of us push ourselves. Some of us are trying to do the work of two or three people. Some of you ladies with four or five children, I don't know how you keep up with them. Life is demanding, both physically demanding and emotionally demanding. I've just given you permission to get a good night's sleep. Another cause for depression. And this is getting more to what's going on here in Elijah's life. He forgot God's past blessings to him. He forgot God's past blessings to him. Perhaps you've heard this said, and this is true of human nature. We have a tendency to write our hurts in stone and write our blessings from God in sand. It's amazing how we can recount to the utmost detail that hurt, that incident where we were done wrong, and yet how quickly we forget God's gracious provision of a week ago or 2 weeks ago. How quickly Elijah forgot God's show of power and deliverance on Mount Carmel. He had just seen, witnessed, been used of God, and yet had forgotten so quickly. He'd seen God's marvelous provision for him during the drought. Two times God sent ravens to feed him. It would appear that that has left his mind. Remember the widow of Zarephath who said God sent Elijah to minister to her, and she said, all I've got is this meal and this little bit of oil. And Elijah says, don't fear. That oil will not run out and that meal won't run out. He'd been used of God. He'd seen God show himself in miraculous power. And yet for some reason, he'd forgotten that. He'd just preached a great sermon about the foolishness of Baal worship in chapter 18. He just witnessed a dramatic answer to prayer, as we read that earlier. How would you like to pray? I don't know how much time elapsed between verse 36 and verse 37, but he prayed the prayer and bam! God answered in power. Apparently he forgot that. And how many times have you found yourself sinking into despair and moving toward a condition of depression simply because you forgot God's blessings to you? The mountaintop experience here in Elijah's life was Mount Carmel. My friend, tonight, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a mountaintop experience that took place 2,000 years ago that is far more significant than what happened in Elijah's life. Right? God demonstrated in power His Son dying for sin, right, rising victorious over Satan and sin. My friend, if God's done that, and we're a recipient of that, why is it that we can so easily forget that? I'm amazed. I've had this experience several times. Sit down and be talking with somebody in counseling and say, what do you have to be thankful for? And this blank stare comes over their face. And 30, 40 seconds of awkward silence. And they say, you know, I can't think of anything. You can't think of anything? And then I begin to bring to mind some things that they ought to be thankful for. That's our tendency, folks. There's other causes here. Elijah got his focus off of God, off of God's plans, off of God's purposes for his life, and he got his focus on himself. Why isn't he praying? Why isn't he crying out to God for deliverance? Why isn't he laying himself before God? We don't see that at all. All he's concerned about is self-preservation. Me! Before he was so concerned about the honor of God. That seems to be the furthest thing from his mind. Another thing that is a cause of depression, it's exaggerating trouble. He says, I'm the only one left! Now we may not say that, but we say it something like this. No one knows what I've been through. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Ever thought that? Ever said that? Everyone's against me. That's exaggerating our trouble. And then we see him critical of others. Verse 10, he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. So I have. For the children of Israel, they have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. That's the Matthew 7 syndrome. That's having a telephone pole so big in your eye that you're not concerned about that and you're trying to get the beam out of somebody else's eye. That's what he's concerned about. It's them. Where God would have him say, it's me. Why are you here? That's what the question was. What doest thou here, Elijah? That's a pretty straightforward question, isn't it? Why didn't he say, well, I'm running from Jezebel. No, he goes on this, I've been very jealous for the Lord and the children of Israel. That was irrelevant to the question. The problem isn't them, the problem is me. And that's our propensity. One of the causes of depression, being critical of others. And this one I think is very significant, and I call it wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. What did he say? I'm the only one left. Is that true? Was that a true statement? No, it wasn't. It wasn't a true statement because later on, God says, I've got 7,000 people in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And God graciously sends them Elijah to minister to him. He wasn't the only one. Many times, if we begin to think back, why am I in the pit I'm in? Very, very often, it's because we're entertaining wrong thoughts about God. Wrong thoughts about our situation. And those things need to be corrected if we're going to find a remedy. And that's what we're interested in at this point, the remedy or cure for depression. Let me just state what I see here as the remedy and cure for depression. It's hearing and responding to the Word of God. Pretty simple, huh? You thought I was going to give you some elaborate equation. It's hearing and responding to the Word of God. Now let's look at his life and see evidence of where he was doing that very thing. Hearing the Word of God and responding. And blessing was following. God was using him. He was knowing the goodness of God. And yet, he stopped doing that. Follow with me. And we're back to where we started. It's here that we see this contrast between the life that's dominated and controlled by our feelings and our emotions, rather than being dominated and controlled by the Word of God. Now look at his life when it was being governed and dominated and controlled by the Word of God. 1 Kings 17, just a couple of verses to show you this. Verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Jump down to verse 5. "So he went, and he did according unto the word of the Lord." Word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Do this." And we see verse 5, "He went, and he did according unto the word of the Lord." Verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Verse 10, "So he arose, and he went." See, the word of the Lord came to him. He heard it. He obeyed it. Chapter 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass," this is 3 years later, "and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab." Verse 2, "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab." Pretty simple equation, right? Hear the word of God and obey it. Hear the word of God and choose to govern your life by it. Hear the word of God and submit to what God has said. And that's what he did. Chapter 17, chapter 18. But guess what? There's no evidence of him doing that. In the first 8 verses of chapter 19, no waiting on God. No recollection. Well, you know, 3 years ago, when God told me to go present myself to Ahab, I knew he wasn't going to be very happy with me. And God said, go and hide yourself. Why didn't he think, I'll wait on God. God will deliver me like he did before. No, he took off. He didn't wait on God. And he ran. But look what happens. And we're considering the remedy for depression. Because God didn't leave the prophet there. Verse 9. "And it came thither unto a cave." He came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, look here, the word of the Lord came to him. "And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" And we've looked at that verse 10 many times. "I've been very jealous. I am left. They seek my life to take it away." Verse 11. "And he said," I don't know whether this is the Spirit of God, God Himself, but it says, "He said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord." What do we see going on here? He heard a strong wind, and he saw the terrible effects of the wind. It rent the mountains and tore the rocks. And after that, the earthquake. And after the earthquake, the fire. But verse 13, "And it was so when Elijah heard it." Heard what? Heard the still small voice. Because, you see, God wasn't in. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the fire. Now, those were demonstrations of God's power. I think God was showing Elijah, Elijah, don't forget who I am. I am the God of omnipotent power. Lest you've forgotten that, let me show you this demonstration of power. But you see, we're told that God wasn't in those things in the way that He was in the still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. And he stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he repeated what he had said in verse 10. Verse 15, And the Lord said unto him, here's the word of the Lord coming to him. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, and then there's instructions that follow. We see over in verse 19, So he departed thence. You see what's happened? He's reordered his life. He's submitted himself again to the Word of God. Not living by his feelings anymore. Living by the principles of God's Word. Living in obedience to the Word of God. And that's the cure for depression. Perhaps you can relate to Elijah tonight. Are you in a cave? Are you in a cave of your own making? Are you in a cave that you've run to? Has your sinful response to life's problems got you in a mess? Got you in this pit of despair and depression? I believe God is saying to you tonight, What are you doing here? What are you doing here? If you're a child of His, that's exactly what He's saying to you tonight. What are you doing here? Is that what I've taught you in my Word? Is that how you live by the Word of God? Why are you living by your feelings? Why are you letting your emotions control you? That's what God would say to you tonight. If you're honest tonight, you would have to say, if God said, Why are you here? You would have to say, Well, because I stopped living by the truth I knew. I stopped applying the Word of God that I knew. I stopped governing my life by the principles of Scripture. I stopped letting the Word of God dominate and control my life, and I started living by my feelings. That's why I'm in the mess I'm in. That's why I'm depressed. Well, I've showed you the remedy, have I not? Aren't you glad tonight for the still small voice of God? The best thing you can do is get up in the morning and get alone with God. Get quiet before Him. My goodness, we better be jealous for that. There's more noise and activity and people going here and there, and we get caught in that. We better be jealous for a quiet time with God. Because if you don't, you're not going to hear from Him. And if you don't get a word from Him, where are you at? You'll be no better than Elijah. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know, that's the way I've lived my entire life, by my feelings. I didn't know there was any other way. Everybody around me lives by their feelings. I've got good news for you tonight. You don't have to be a slave to your feelings. You don't have to be a slave to your emotions. If you'll be committed to living by this book, you begin to orient your life around the the Word of God, the Scriptures, you'll know a life that you've never known before. And perhaps you've heard the voice of God tonight. Perhaps God in His kind providence has allowed you to hear His voice. My friend, that is gracious of God to speak to you. And if He has spoken, I would respond to Him. Isn't it wonderful tonight to know that there's answers to life's problems? The Word of God. May it be precious to us. May we love this book. May we be jealous to spend time in it. Because it's not just a book, is it? It's living. It has the power to change our life. May you find yourself in it this week, many, many minutes, maybe hours. And may God bless you for it. Let us pray. Father, we're reminded tonight that you've told us that Elijah was a man of like passions as we. And we see the humanness in him. And Lord, we can relate to where he found himself when he chose to live by his feelings and allow his emotions to control him. Father, would you help us tonight to purpose in our hearts that we're going to live by the commandments of God. We're going to govern and guide our life by the principles of Scripture. Father, give us an unwavering commitment to the Word of God. Desire to spend time in the Word of God, to know it, to understand it. Father, would you please help some child of yours tonight to hear from you, to be refreshed in you. Perhaps, Father, if there's someone here tonight that has never known the saving grace of God, Father, would you please, in your grace, allow them to hear your voice. Call them forth from the grave, we pray, for the honor and glory of Christ. Amen.